Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, when you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dean. Keep my fingers in there. That scripture, if you have one of the old-fashioned paper Bibles like I do here, or on your phone, because we'll be looking at that text as we go through the message today. Today's message is the first message of four messages that will be dealing with defining our faith, the Christian faith, declaring our faith, defending our faith, and then the last message will be on going on the offensive, not being offensive, but going on the offensive with our faith. So those will be the messages that we focus on the next four times I speak. This will be this week and next week, and then we'll have the missions conference, and then the last two messages will be after the missions conference. Today we're going to focus on defining our faith as followers of Christ Jesus. Now, if someone were to come up to you tomorrow, say, and ask you, maybe at work or at school or maybe where you live, one of your neighbors, the people who live close by to you, or you're walking your dog or whoever, if somebody comes up to you and they know you somewhat, they're acquaintance at least, and they come up to you and they say, you know, I've heard you're a Christian, right? And I've heard Christians use this term gospel. What is the gospel? What would you say? Or if right now I just walked down here and I tapped you on the shoulder and had you just stand up in front of everybody and we said, what is the gospel? What would you say? How would you spell it out for us? Would you be able to? Clearly and confidently. And how many of you have taken Taekwondo? Only one? Oh, come on. There's more. I see those hands going like this. Yeah, a few of you. What is the first thing in Taekwondo that they teach you? You remember? It's too far back. Come on, Anna, you've taken Taekwondo, right? What's the first thing they teach you? Your stances? Respect. Okay, yeah, that's very important, respect. But, I mean, in the sense of actually like punching, hitting, whatever. You're moving your body. What do they teach you? You got to stretch first. That's good. Yeah. Okay, good. Well, the answer that I'm looking for is is your stances. Your stances. Your in a sense, your stance is the first and most important thing besides respect, right? And stretching. So especially if you're old like me, you know, you're gonna hurt something. But your stance, how you stand, because the stance is your connection to the earth. You know, that's your base, that's your foundation and your balance. So, and everything else you learn, your hits, your punches, your kicks, whatever, moves up from the stance. So that is very important in Taekwondo. And you take that principle, and it's the same in our faith as followers of Christ, is that the gospel, which Paul introduces to us, the Apostle Paul wrote Corinthians, where our text was read from today, and he introduces the gospel that he wants to remind the Corinthians. And this is the same thing. The gospel is our stance. It's where we stand solidly on in order to be a follower of Christ, to follow him. And so what is the gospel is what we'll be looking at today. So today we're going to define what the gospel of Christ is, or actually we'll see how the scriptures define it, so we can stand on this sure foundation. Let's read verses 1 and 2, because Paul even uses this terminology of standing on the foundation of the gospel. Verses 1 and 2. I don't have it up on the screen. I'm just going to read it, and if you have it there in front of you, follow along. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you," and when Paul says brothers here in the version I'm using, it's actually brothers and sisters in the original intent of the Greek there. "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Did you catch that? On which you have taken your stand, however that is. And I've never taken Taekwondo, so I didn't want to imply that I have, but I did some research, and stances are one. After respect, thank you, Anna. So if Anna knows respect, right? Yeah, okay, good. Very good. You know, during my last year of college, I was meeting up once a week with my pastor, Dennis. Some of you have met Dennis Frediani, and he was a retreat speaker here in the past at Cornerstone. And we would meet up once a week studying the scriptures, reading different Christian books together, talking about my life and his life, and you know how the principles of God's word applies. And I remember we were at my house in our dining room in Chelmsford, Massachusetts, and we saw two people coming up, two guys coming up to my house, and we knew they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And so Dennis looked at me and he said, "So what do you want to do? Do you want to talk to them or do you want to send them away?" And I thought to myself, I'm like, I want to talk to them because I want to see my pastor in action. You know, I want to see him interact, how he interacts with these Jehovah's Witnesses. So I said, I want to talk to him. So he said, okay. So we both got up to the door and we started interacting with them. And of course, you know, I just kind of let Dennis take the lead. And immediately, as the conversation kind of ebbed and flowed, he directed the focus of the conversation to Jesus and who Jesus was and the differences between what we believe from the scriptures and what they believe, because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created God by the God Jehovah, thus Jehovah's Witnesses. So it's quite different from what we as followers of Christ, Christians, believe. So he was starting to distinguish that to them, and it was so interesting to me that once he moved that to Jesus, that they were like listening to him, because he was aware of what they believed and the differences in the Greek, and he was getting all into that. And one of the guys actually knew Greek and was going back and forth, and he could follow, and he was so interested. He was listening. Both of them were listening to my pastor, and I just thought, this is awesome. And I left that experience, well, I'll finish the story later, but I left that experience being motivated to know the gospel so well that I could be able to share it on a moment's notice, you know, and with confidence and flexibility of whatever the situation came up. And since then, I was so motivated. And you see, the Christian faith is centered on Jesus, the man, and also Jesus, who is God. Our faith is all centered on him and who he is. For example, what is the most important holiday on the Christian calendar? Come on, it's not a rhetorical question. Christmas, Easter, any other options? Passover. Not necessarily a Christian holiday. It's a Jewish holiday, but it definitely has a lot of impact on us because what we're celebrating here comes from that. But Easter is the most important. And why is Easter the most important? It's not Christmas. Christmas, we like to think so because we get a lot of good stuff, right, at Christmas time. It's most important to us, right? But actually, no, Easter is because that is the time when Christians, followers of Christ, remember and worship the Lord because of his resurrection from the dead on that weekend. And so, and it's related to Passover too, when you think about it, because that all happened around that time. So, yeah, that is why it's so important. And why is that the most important? Because that is the hub of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's like the hub of a wheel, and all the spokes, all the things that are related and important in the Christian faith are dependent on the resurrection of Jesus, which is also dependent on who he is. You know, why was he able to rise from the dead? So that is the foundation of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if Christianity were only a set of moral truths, then we could assume that Jesus' 12 disciples would probably be model citizens, right? They're just, he taught moral truths. If Christianity simply consisted of deep, spiritual, mystical truths, then we would probably read that the 12 disciples became these like sages, and they lived on mountaintops, and people would go and pay them money and get wisdom from them or whatever kind of direction about the future or whatever. But that wasn't what they were either. And if Christianity was simply about intellectual truths, then the disciples would probably be like the wise men that we read about that came and visited Jesus, right, and in his birth. They would be like these intellectual giants because they would pursue that. And all of us who follow Jesus would become biblical scholars, you know, those academic type people studying the Word of God to the nitty-gritty and knowing all that information. But however, the followers of Jesus were none of those things, were they? They were simply people who went out into the world testifying to what they saw and to the person they knew. That's it. They went these, and some of them were probably pretty smart, and some of them weren't. And some of them probably pretty successful in business, and others weren't. There's this huge variety, but they just testified to certain facts. And so when the disciples picked a replacement, if you remember, there's this story in this, the Gospels, that the accounts of Jesus' life, and then also in Acts, after Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave, the disciples needed to choose a replacement for Judas. And why did they needed a replacement for Judas? You guys remember? Yeah, that's right. He committed suicide. He hung himself. And because he was the one who betrayed Jesus. And it seems like he felt remorse, and so he killed himself because of it. So they were down to 11, and so they figured that we needed a replacement. And you know how they chose a replacement? They needed to find one of the followers of Jesus in the larger crowd that was there with Jesus from the very beginning, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, all the way, and they were there when Jesus was crucified and saw him buried and rose again from the dead, and then saw the ascension. They needed somebody who was there for all of Jesus' life and message, because how else would they testify for Jesus? And so you see, they focused on, we need somebody who knows the facts of Jesus, who witnessed them. They were an eyewitness like we were. They weren't just like some, you know, abstract thing. They were very focused on what they would look for. And so they wanted someone who could say, you know, I saw him, I touched him, I ate with him, I saw him beaten and crucified and buried. I saw him alive again after he was dead. And I saw him ascend to heaven. You know, I saw him. I was there. That's what they needed. They wanted to replace Judas with someone like that. The disciples were people who saw all this about Christ. They were eyewitnesses, and then they just simply went and preached Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. So unlike other world religions, Christianity is not founded on like a philosophy like Buddhism, right? Or some psychology like Scientology, which Tom Cruise is one of those followers, if you know. Or some legendary stories like Mormonism. You know, Christianity isn't like those other religions. No, Christianity is founded on, built on a set of historical facts, on a historical person. And that's what separates Christianity from all other world religions. If in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our text, verses 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians there, again, the Apostle Paul is the writer of this letter, of these important facts of the faith, what he refers to as the gospel. And he summarizes it here, and we'll get into it in a minute. But gospel simply means what? Come on, you guys have been in the church for a while. What is it? Good news, or you could say glad tidings. It just simply means that. So when you hear gospel, it just means good news. So what's the good news of Christ? Jesus. That's the gospel. And the foundation of our faith is built on these four essential historical facts that Paul summarizes for us right here. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. So the first of the four facts, and we'll just go through these quickly. First is found in verse 3, where Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So foundational fact number one is that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, died for our sins. Right? If you've been in Christian churches being raised, you should have heard this over and over and over again. But this is a foundational fact, in a sense. The key word there is fact. Now, Paul has summarized a lot in this statement. The fact that he uses Christ, that word in the Greek, which in Hebrew means Messiah, it's a translation there, and Messiah incorporates that, it carries with it the anointed one of God who has come to save the Jews and ultimately the whole world. So in this concept there of Christ, you already assume that there is a God, a creator God, who created the earth. And to have him come and save us from our sins, he died for our sins. The fact that there is sin, right, also assumes that we have rebelled against the creator God and we are in need of salvation. So all that is packed in here. So we're going to keep those assumptions here as we move on. But it also says that he died for our sins as the Scriptures foretold, or as according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us this, written some 600 years before Jesus in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied there about the Christ, the Messiah, who is to come. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities," meaning sins. "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 600 years before Christ, Jesus died in your place. He died in my place. He died for our sins, and because of our sins, the sins that we, the punishment he took on himself for what we deserve to receive because of our sin. Now, the historical fact that Jesus died is essential, but some people claim that he didn't die, believe it or not. They think that he went up on the cross and was crucified there, and then he, what they call, swooned. He like, went unconscious. And then when he was in the grave, he kind of came to again, and then, you know, somehow got out of the grave and was able to walk around and appear to his disciples. But the facts, the evidence that we see from the accounts doesn't support this, because the Roman soldiers that crucified people, they were expert executioners. They knew when somebody was dead or when they were not dead. And they would make sure you were dead if that was their job, to make sure you were dead. So that's, they would actually go around, if you remember the account, they break the legs of the people crucified because they wanted them to die quicker. And they came to Jesus to break his legs, but the guy already there said, "No, I think he's dead already." So somebody took a spear and jabbed it in his side, and sure enough, they confirmed he was dead. So they took him down off the cross. So they would not have taken Jesus down off the cross if he was not dead. So the idea that he swooned, the evidence doesn't support that. The Romans did their job, and if they failed to do their job, they would end up dead. So that was a great motivation for them to do their job. And then there's actually another claim that says that Jesus didn't die on the cross because Jesus actually didn't exist. He is a legendary figure. Did you ever think of that? What if we're just believing some stories that people just wrote? Some legends that we bought into. But there is evidence as well outside even of the biblical text. Other ancient writers have claimed or written about Jesus and his existence outside of the scriptures themselves. And one of these ancient writers is the Jewish historian Josephus, and the other is the Roman historian Tacitus. And they both lived and wrote during that first century AD, right after the time of Christ. And in both of those, they cite Jesus, the Christ, or Christus, as Tacitus put it. So there's even evidence to support that, yeah, Jesus did exist, against that claim that he didn't. So the fact is that Jesus died for our sins. His death was not meaningless. It had a purpose, and the purpose was for our sins, the sins of the world, to cover us, in a sense, with his blood, his shed blood, so that he could redeem our souls. So we are just sinners, brothers and sisters, people here of Cornerstone. And we deserve to go to hell. But because of what Christ did for us, he's paid the penalty. So if we believe in Christ Jesus as the Lord, creator of all, then we receive that gift that he has offered us of eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. He's covered all that because of his death on the cross. So he died for our sins. And he did this because of his love for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, so foundational fact number one, Jesus died for our sins. Foundational fact number two is that Jesus was buried. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, it just simply says that he was buried. And this is related, obviously, to fact number one, right? You die, you get buried. How many people do you know that were not buried? Anybody? Yeah. Most people die, right? All people die. And most people are buried. But it is very, 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 very unique to rise from the dead. Yes. Right? So we will all have that common experience of dying and being buried, though I don't know if we'll actually experience the burying part. I hope I don't experience that. Hope I'm in another place then. That would be very bad, because then I wouldn't be dead, right? Everybody dies, everybody's buried, but not everybody's risen from the dead. Actually, Christ is the only one who was risen from the dead on his own power in that sense, by God's power. He rose other people from the dead, or raised other people from the dead on his power, but then they died again. But Jesus was dead and buried. And that was why is this so important? Because this is what, again, Isaiah pointed out very uniquely about Christ in that same chapter, 53, verse 9. It's interesting because Christ was crucified as a criminal, but he was buried as a very rich man. Listen to what Isaiah said. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried. The reason why he was in a rich tomb is because Joseph of Arimathea, actually a rich man, took his body and put it in a tomb that he had prepared already. Most people who are crucified, you know what the Romans would do with them? Nothing. They would just take them off the cross and cast them aside. So the dogs and the birds and whatever would just chew away at them. They would not bury him. They were just scoundrels, so they didn't honor them that way. So that's foundational fact number two. Jesus was buried. Foundational fact number three is that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And as verse 4 continues, saying that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And this is the most important of the four facts, historical facts, that is the foundation of the gospel of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why Easter is the most important holiday, right? It's because Jesus is raised from the dead. If he has not risen from the dead, then why are we here? This is meaningless. Why am I a pastor? I'm in the wrong profession. I'm working a lie. You know, everything that we're doing here is meaningless if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if this is not a fact, but it's just a fiction. Jesus raised from the dead on the third day, and like we said before, not everybody rise from the dead. Nobody else has except for by the power of God. But one thing we noticed is Jesus, when he was risen from the dead, he had a new body. So he had the scars from what had happened to him before, but he had this a body that was unlike the ones that you and I have now. He was able to appear and then disappear. And so I think he's like interdimensional or something like that. I'm a sci-fi guy, so I was trying to figure this out. When we think about this, though, you say, Pastor Jeff, I think Jesus was a little off, though. He was wrong, because he said he'd rise on the third day, but if you look about it, think about it, he died on Friday afternoon, probably around 3 o'clock or so, right? And then he rose again early Sunday morning, so that's only like 36 hours. What's this three-day thing? This is like ridiculous, right? 36 hours, like mid-Friday to early morning Sunday. But in the ancient mindset, actually it makes sense, because when they would count days, they would count any part of a day as a day. So like Friday, one day, Saturday, two, Sunday's the third day. So on the third day, he rose from the dead. So you go, oh, okay. All right. Okay, on the third day, he rose from the dead. Yeah, that makes sense if you think of it that way. Yeah, and guess what? That's why we worship, many Christians worship on Sunday. I mean, it's not necessary, but we pick Sunday. Why? One is we get it off from work, right? But actually, the reason why we get it off from work is because of the history of the influence of Christianity on this society, is that that's the day of the week that Jesus rose. It was on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So that's why we worship there. You know, in 2007, it was interesting, the Discovery Channel aired a program called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. Any of you seen that? I mean, it's on YouTube now. You could watch it if you want. And this program made the claim that in a tomb in Jerusalem, there was discovered a sarcophagus, which is like this box where bones are put of your dead loved ones. And there was found this sarcophagus in 1980 with the label on it. This is in Jerusalem. It was an ancient tomb. The label said, Jesus, son of Joseph, on the sarcophagus. And so they were claiming that these bones belong to the Jesus that was written of in the New Testament. And it was kind of big news back in 2007 because it was on the Discovery Channel, and they played it right around Easter time, of course. It was in March of that year, and Easter was around then. Many assumptions and interpretations, all in the name of science, was presented in a very dramatic form on this documentary about this sarcophagus that was found. But the saddest part was when, after the program, Ted Koppel, who's this journalist, right, the TV news journalist, he interviewed these four experts on spiritual matters and on religion. And he said to them, let's assume that these are the actual bones of Jesus of Nazareth. Would this affect your faith at all if this was true? And only one out of the four said yes. The other three, one guy said no, and the other two didn't even give an answer. They kind of dodged the question. And only one out of the four said yes. Because if you think about it, if these are actually the bones of Jesus of Nazareth, then he didn't rise from the dead, people. He's just like anybody else, right? He's just dead. And if that's true, then everything that Jesus said is suspicious, right? He said he was going to rise again. And if he didn't, then everything written in the New Testament, which is based on Jesus rising from the dead, can't be trusted. All the things Jesus said in the Gospels that he taught, how do you know whether to take that or not? I mean, everything's gone. It all crumbles. It all falls apart. If the resurrection is false, then the reason that we are here is meaningless. It is. But the resurrection, that's why the resurrection is the center of what the gospel is. So if you want to talk to someone about the gospel, you got to come to Jesus and work your way from Jesus and what it means to have him come, live, die, and raise again. So why is the resurrection so important to the gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul says later in this chapter, he says the same thing, chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So just like we just mentioned, Paul brings this out. Everything's useless if there is no resurrection. So that is why it is to be trusted, in the sense that as Christians, we have to agree with this. Otherwise, there's no need to be a Christian. But there is evidence for it, which leads us to foundational fact number 4. Jesus appeared to many people. This is the historical fact. Now, if you and I plan to make up a story, let's think of that. If you and I were going to think of some story that would be kind of hard to believe, wouldn't it be wise for us to get some, like, President Obama in on it, or you know, Warren Buffett, or some people would kind of give some weight to their, like, if President Obama came on a news conference and says, yeah, I mean, Jeff secretly is Superman. Yeah. You know, wouldn't that kind of get people to think, like, wow, we better check this out, you know? But if you get some unknown person say that, they're like, who cares, you know, just some crackpot, you know? But you need something with some weight, some respect. So if you take that idea and you bring it to the New Testament accounts of the resurrection of Christ, who was it that Christ appeared to first in his resurrected form? So it was Mary. It was Mary, and some accounts say there was some other woman with her too. He appeared to women. And what's interesting is in the first century, women were not considered trustworthy or dependable as witnesses in a court of law. Now, I don't sure why that was. And, you know, don't take offense, ladies. it's just the way it was then. So if you were going to think of a story, right, why would you say that he appeared to women? As a matter of fact, it says that the women went and told the men. They didn't believe him. So, no surprise, right? But why would you do that? Unless it would actually happen that way. Right? Because Jesus decided who he was going to appear to first. And he appeared to the women. But our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these verses 5 through 8, which talk about this, don't mention any women. Listen to what it says there again. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, which means they died. Then he appeared to James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, by the way. Half-brother meaning same mother, different father, because, you know, Jesus' father is the Lord God himself. James' father was Joseph. Then to all the apostles. Lastly, he appeared to me also, meaning the Apostle Paul, as one abnormally born. So we can see that Jesus' appearance to Peter, as is mentioned here, we see that in the Gospels. And also we can see some of the other appearances. But here Paul mentions the 500, and then to James, and then lastly to Paul himself. So there's a lot of eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And this is key for historical evidence, to have all these witnesses that are there sharing that they actually saw the resurrected Jesus. But even more so, you might still say, well, I think they still got together and made it up, and they just stuck to the story. But you carry that logic through. It doesn't make any sense, because what happened to the followers of Jesus? They were persecuted. They got thrown to the lions. All the disciples of Jesus were basically killed, except for John, as far as we know. He lived until he was old and died naturally, as church history tells us. So why would you think of a story and say, let's do this? We're not going to make any money. We're not going to have better business by it. We're going to actually be tortured and beaten and ostracized and all these bad things said about us. Why would we do that? It just doesn't make sense to say that, yeah, they made it up and then they died for it. You know, okay. Maybe you would do that. I'm not going to do that. You know, but this is actually one of the most compelling facts of why it is a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's because if you think about it, the disciples were fearful at the arrest of Jesus. His close disciples, right? They fled, except for Peter and John. They didn't flee. They kind of followed him. But then later, Peter even denied him 3 times to save his own skin. He was fearful. And in the crucifixion, we only see a short mention of John. That John was there with Jesus' mother. And they were so afraid, and yet then what happened? When Jesus, quote, rose from the dead and appeared to them for 40 days, as Acts tells us, it was like a transformation. These guys went from being fearful followers to confident proclaimers of that Jesus was risen from the dead, and they were willing to die for it because they believed that it was absolutely true because they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And now, I don't know about you and me, to have someone transform from being fearful and afraid for their life to being confident and willing to give up their life, something definitely has to change. And nobody paid him $1 billion, you know, because what good is it if you die? So the fact is, Jesus did rise from the dead, and he is alive today, and therefore he is Lord. And that's why it is important to know that the gospel is based on these historical facts. It's very simple. Paul just summarized it right here. These four historical facts provide evidence to believe that Jesus is the Lord God in the flesh. It's the only reason he was able to rise from the dead. And he, just as he claimed, he and the Father are one. He is God in the flesh. He came to live on the earth to die for our sins and the sins of all mankind in our place, so that through faith in him, we then can live forever in the presence of God and his new creation that the Revelation talks about in other places. He will recreate this earth, and we will live forever with him. And those who reject Christ, they will live forever in another reality, separate from God's presence in that sense. I'm not sure how that works, but maybe God's there, obviously, but he is not any relationship with these people. And he leaves them to their own end, knowing that he is God, Lord of all, but there is no good. Everybody is selfish, self-focused, doing their own thing, thinking of themselves. So Jesus, if you're going to talk about the gospel, you got to start with Jesus. So back to my story. When my pastor Dennis finished talking with these two guys, and I was amazed, like I said. Actually, before he was finished, really. There was a car came driving up to my house. And these guys are fairly young, maybe mid-20s, one, and maybe late teens, the other. And the car sat out there for a while we were talking to these guys. And then finally, an older guy, probably in his 60s, came walking up quickly to the house. And I think he thought, uh-oh, my young guys are in trouble. So he came walking up to the house, and he literally, they two were standing here, and we were just standing in the doorway. And he literally came up and walked in front of them, right in the middle of our conversation, and told them, you can go now, I'll handle this. So they left, and Dennis started to talk to this guy, and it didn't go very well with this guy. He had assumptions, I guess, of what we were trying to do, and he came in and he just basically said to my pastor, Dennis, he said at one point, you need to go see a psychiatrist, or something like that. I was like, what? You know, I think he was just flustered. And then, so that ended, and he left. But I have to qualify here, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses that I've met are very, very nice people. They are. All of them, except for that old guy. He wasn't very nice. That was many years ago. But they're very, very nice people. Yes. So they left, and after that experience, like I said, I was so motivated to share the gospel, just as my pastor, Dennis, had done. So if you're right here today, and you've come to Cornerstone, and you have not submitted, you have not acknowledged, in a sense, that Christ Jesus is Lord, the risen Lord, and then your Lord, then what is the reason you haven't done that yet? What is the reason you haven't come to that admission and that place in your life where you're able to say, you are Lord, and my life is yours. I give you leadership of my life. I want to follow you in everything I do according to your word. If you haven't done that yet, then why not do it right now? Right in your seat, by yourself, quiet. Just acknowledge that he is Lord. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus already, then when somebody does ask you that question, and hopefully someday somebody does, what is the gospel? What do you guys actually, I don't understand, what is the gospel? What are you going to say? Hopefully we can stand firm on what we know to be historically fact, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And it all flows from there. We can explain why that's so important. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word and also, Lord, for how you reach into history. You have not a God who is just abstract and beyond our comprehension, though you are in that sense, but you have revealed yourself in a way through Christ that we can comprehend, at least some things that we can respond to. If it wasn't for you reaching out to us, Lord, we would never be able to experience your love and your grace and your forgiveness. So, Lord, we worship you now. I pray in Jesus' name.